The section of scripture we're reading tonight is the Apostle Paul's appeal for nonconformity. I think you will hear it shortly in the first two verses of what he writes to a little band of Christians in Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. Here ends the reading from God's Word. It would be unnatural for us in gathering together as a community of believers after all that's transpired this week not to acknowledge the pain we've felt, the heartbreak we've experienced in seeing so many people taken away from their homes. One person said in a relief center in Dallas, "I'd like to go home, but I have no home to go to." Some now going back are finding soggy drywall, if that's not a contradiction in terms, piles of furniture wrecked, splintered out by the streets. Many, 85% we're told, without any flood insurance, so they have a financial as well as a home and domestic catastrophe, with really very little openness to the future. No door or no steps that seem reasonable. Simply endure. Endurance is the name of the game. And so we've seen people who have cast tremendous efforts, sometimes at great risk themselves, to rescue other people. We've seen people who have risen to the occasion with great courage and devotion. But there are 1,000 stories that come out of this these events that we've witnessed. I think the one I will never forget is the one of a little 3-year-old named Jordan in Beaumont, Texas, who was found clinging to her mother's lifeless body. And she later, at 3, unable to appropriate or to absorb all that had happened to her, told her relatives to gather around her, "Mama was saying her prayers. Mama was saying her prayers." No doubt she's right. So we've been assaulted and barely able to see the news because of all the suffering that's occurred. We're aware, of course, that there are other places in the world, Sierra Leone, Bangladesh, and others, where similar circumstances are going on. But that doesn't relieve our concern for the people near at hand. And even as the rescue efforts go, and as they progress toward eventually rehabilitation, we have to ask ourselves, isn't there some new, fresh thinking that's due? Some transported knowledge that we should experience in a time like this? We should remember that students of the weather say that the climatic change does affect the frequency and severity of events like this. That the Gulf temperature of the water has gone up 2 to 3 degrees, which means that the warm air absorbs more water vapor, which means we have 50 plus inches of rain. Records, as I understand it, in territorial United States, in continental United States. We have to recognize that we have withdrawn from 144 other nations that are seeking to combat climate change and global warming. This, after all, was not a coincidence. It was predicted. This is the third 500-year storm in Houston in 3 years. And we should remember that 10 days ago, the president revoked the statement or the order of his predecessor that required federal flood risk agencies to consider global warming as a part of their projections. We have hard thinking, fresh thinking to do in this. But beyond this, the news of this week, which we needn't carry on, beyond this, we've been assaulted in these past few weeks with things that stagger the imagination and stretch the mind. Not long before that, we had the specter of people walking through the streets, loaded weapons, Nazi flags, anti-Semitic slogans. We could imagine this is going on. Religious communities of Stowe on August 21st had a nice rally, a big rally, on the steps of the town hall just down the street from here. Some of you may have been there. And we sang the staples of the occasion, "We Shall Overcome," and "This Little Light of Mine, We're Going to Shine," and so forth. I think the thing I always remember, however, was a woman from Stowe, a mother in a Jewish family, whose 8-year-old had heard the stories of the marches in Charlottesville, Virginia. And she said, "Are we going to have to hide? Are we going to have to hide?" No child should have to ask that question in the land of the free. Fresh thinking. Transformed ability to consider. And it was not long before that, as if we needed to remember, that we faced the specter of a dictator in North Korea saying he had the means, the wherewithal, to incinerate parts of the United States. And now it's tested his sixth nuclear test. And we had the specter of a United States president off the cuff threatening to unleash suffering and pain and destruction, the likes of which the world had never seen. And he said, "The weapons are there, locked and loaded." We wonder ourselves, what are we thinking? What is going on? What kind of bizarre thing is happening? And again, our minds stagger to take it all in and wonder what on earth is happening. Well, Paul is writing to people in Rome who are in very difficult circumstances as well. They knew what it was like to live in a bizarre world. Paul was writing from the provincial city of Corinth. Corinth, in the parlance of the day, today we call it a happening place. It was a place where everything current, every fad went through. It was right at the crossroads of the Mediterranean sea routes. And every new thing, every new fad, every extravagant thought came through Corinth. To live like a Corinthian in the ancient times was to live in a real upbeat kind of way. They held the Super Bowl of the day, the Isthmian Games. It was a happening place, to say it again. But Paul was writing to people who lived in the capital city of Rome, the center of empire. There were about 1 million people in Rome at that time, and they're estimated just a few hundred Christians there, most of them slaves. But he was writing to them, asking them, instructing them not to be accommodated, not to be compromised, not to be complacent in the area in which they lived. Rome was also a bizarre place. Octavian, the emperor, had called himself modestly the son of the divine savior. He had installed places where he could be worshipped by his admirers, the emperor Octavian. Caligula was known for his extravagant lifestyle, his luxurious life. He boasted that he could do anything he wanted because he was the emperor. And he had caricatures of his face, of his head, transported onto the figures on the statues of the gods so he could be properly worshipped by all of his admirers. Don't you know that would be a wonderful... Paul is saying, don't be accommodated to what's going on there. Life is more than that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a new way of thinking, by a transformed thinking. Do not be conformed. There are two or three things I just want to say about to reflect on this and think about our accommodation, our conformity to an era itself that contains such bizarre developments. One is that in order to understand the world, we have to have a transformed way of thinking. That we can no longer understand the world in kind of a continuity, in continuity of the past. That there are radical disruptions that are required. Second, that Paul experienced that. And third, so can we. So I just want to say those three things. One is, in order to understand the world at all, we have to be ready for rapid departures of thought, rapid discontinuities, transformed thinking. For a millennium and a half, everyone understood that the earth was the center of the universe. That was just common knowledge, wasn't it? Until the 16th century, Copernicus, at great risk to himself, because it was not orthodox, said, no, the sun is the center of the universe. And more recently, in the beginning of the last century, in the 1920s, many accepted the likelihood that the world was not created, it had always been. Steady-state world, steady-state universe. And then in the 1920s, Edwin Hubble began to discover that, in fact, the universe was accelerating. The parts of the universe accelerating in a quite a dramatic way. In the 1960s, they heard, those who had the right kind of antennae, heard a kind of cosmic buzz, microwaves. And they concluded this was the leftovers of a great planetary explosion. They dated it 13.7 billion years ago. And the Earth did, in fact, have a beginning and was now continuing to expand at rates between 5.5 and 15.5 million miles per hour. 15.5 million miles per hour. So they had to understand the world now was a changing place. It was not a steady state. It did have a beginning. And at any point you can study the heavens and see stars that are flaming out or stars that are incubating, ready to be formed again. A dynamic universe. In other words, in order to understand the world at all, you have to understand it through discontinuities of thought. Well, it's true in our personal experience too. I heard of a man who went to his counselor and he said, you know, my boss thinks I'm inept. My wife thinks I'm a poor husband, and my doctor says I'm on a ruinous pathway that's going to take my health away from me. How can they all be wrong, he asked, at the same time? And the counselor suggested perhaps he might look at his own thinking. There'll be a fresh way to consider himself. There have been, for decades now, there have been prophets, scientific and otherwise, who have said, we are on a pathway that cannot be sustained. Many years ago, Willis Harmon at Stanford University looked at things like climatic change, but things like weapons of mass destruction and disparities of income and all these other varieties that threaten us. And he said, we are at that stage. We cannot say we have not followed our values, but we can say that our values themselves are inimical to our long-term survival. In order to survive, said Harmon, we're going to have to learn to think afresh. Such a radical discontinuity in our way of thinking that it's like the Greeks called metanoia. He didn't say, but he might have added that metanoia is a New Testament term, meaning a change of mind. 40 times in the New Testament it's used, either in its noun or its verbal forms. Metanoia, a change of mind, transformed thinking is necessary, said this man, if we are to survive at all. A transformed way of thinking. And it's true in our way that we look at the universe itself. We used to think of atoms as the basic indestructible part of matter. And now particle scientists say that atom is primarily open space. It's a miniature cosmic kind of universe in its own right. It's mostly open space. And that you cannot predict where particles, subatomic particles are going to be. You can only predict an average of where they're going to be. But you can't predict exactly. There's indeterminacy at the base of our life. Quite a change of mind. So I remember the words of Dr. Niels Bohr, the prominent physicist, who said, if you read particle physics and are not confused, you really don't understand it. You don't get the point. It was he who headed the panel of experts to respond in 1958 to Wolfgang Pauli, another physicist, who explained his idea of particle physics. And when it was through, Dr. Bohr said, we all agree, the panelists all agree, that what you said is crazy. What we're undecided about is whether it's crazy enough to be true. Fresh thinking, remarkable, transformed way of considering life. So that's one thing. In order to understand the life at all, we have to understand discontinuities in ourselves, in our lives, and so forth. The second thing is that Paul himself experienced that. Remember that Paul, though we call him St. Paul now, was so appalled at the beginning of his life at the Christian movement that he thought it's his religious duty to stamp it out. And you remember he was on a mission to do that very thing when he was accosted by a vision of the risen Christ. He said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And he, in his transformed way of thinking, realized that the thing that he thought was the abrogation of religion, the nullification of faith, this was really the action of God. God had been acting in Jesus Christ to appeal to us, to reconcile with us, and so forth. And so he became apostle that went through the Mediterranean world, spreading the word of Jesus. He turned his life around by that, and thought that the Roman means of crucifixion, so degrading and so despoiling to any human life, was the ultimate sign that God had frowned upon him. And then he became instead an exponent, saying that God had raised him from the dead and that there was new life possible. And he spread the message through the Mediterranean world. Jürgen Moltmann was a young teenager in the last years of World War II in Germany. And he was conscripted by Hitler's war machine to be thrown into the winning battle of World War II. He was quickly confiscated, taken to a prisoner of war camp in Britain, where a chaplain gave him a copy of the New Testament. He was this young man. He was brilliant. His wife had not been, his family had not been religious at all, but he read this New Testament. Something about that grasped him. He said, I cannot say that I found God, but I can surely say that God found me. And I saw in God's involvement in the crucifixion, the bearing of the pain, the suffering, and the humiliation, that God had experienced what I was experiencing. And out of that came a Christian exponent, one of the most prominent Christian theologians of the last century, expounding the theology of hope. He said God had overcome the most malicious, most devilish things that we could do, and God had overcome it, the theology of hope. And one of his aphorisms then was, we've come to look at the possibility of the resurrection from the point of view of history. We think, does this thing kind of happen? He said, what we ought to do is transform our thinking and think of history and its possibilities from the point of view of the resurrection. What is possible, he said, now that we believe as we do? Transformed way of thinking. Paul said it well. And at last, it can happen to us as well. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world write the script for us. Don't let the world mold us. How we wish sometimes we could change the world, what we want it to be. Edward Fitzgerald in the 19th century said, all love, could fate and thou and I just confound? Could we confer and search this realm of things entire and smash it to bits and remold it closer to the heart's desire? Don't you wish we could do that? That we could take this world and outdo the hatred we see, the partisan strife that we see, the threat to people, the threat of floods, the threat of unemployment and all the rest, and mold it closer to the heart's desire. We can be transformed in our thinking. I'm always concerned when I look at a website and perhaps order your book, it will say, we notice that you like this book, we think you also like that. The trouble is, what really rattles me is they're right most of the time. And marketers think that they have a good bead on most of us. If they know our zip code and our salary bracket and a few other things about us, they can say what they like to eat and what entertainment they prefer and what kind of car they drive and all the other things about us. It's tempting to be conformed to that. It's tempting to settle for what the world expects of us. That's what Paul is saying. Do not be conformed to this age. The word he used there is this, our word eon. Don't be conformed to this eon, this way of things. But let your life be transformed by a new way of thinking. Transformed thinking is the price of entering a new world. We ought to have, as Christians, a different view of our life than is expected by the conventional expectations. There are expectations about what you will do, what kind of salary you will make, what kind of status you will acquire, what kind of reputation you will build, and all the rest. We ought to have a slightly variant reading, don't you think, of that? I remember one of the white supremacists, former white supremacists, is now a part of an organization that's called Life After Hate. Don't you like that? Life After Hate. Reformed racial haters, racial supremacists, white supremacists. He said what turned him around in his life was one day he went into McDonald's, ordered a sandwich. An elderly African woman looked at his hand when he reached out to pay and had a swastika tattooed on it. She said, "Oh, honey, you're a lot better than that. You're a lot better than that." He said that narrative began to change. No, I mean, now he's a part of a Life After Hate, a different way of. We do live by a narrative. We act out of a historical sense of what we're doing is a part of a story that we're a part of. I read recently of a man who, with his wife, entertained or adopted, I should say, a little baby girl. And when she came to their home, he said, before she could even absorb it, they told her stories about how they had longed for a baby and how they got the news one day that this little baby girl, newborn, was going to be their child. And how he went to great detail, how they went to the hospital, how they saw her for the first time, thought she was beautiful, and how they loved her then and held her in their arms and how they loved her ever since. As this little girl grew up a little bit, 2, 3, 4 years old, could understand a little bit more of the story. She loved to hear that story more than any other story. And she would ask for a story at night. "Tell how you found me at the hospital." And she would prompt them. If they forgot a little part of the story, she'd say, "And you thought I was pretty, right?" They said, "Oh, you were the most beautiful baby ever we'd ever did see." Said this father, "Don't you know when she goes out into life now as a young woman, she carries with her a different story about her life. She has a different identity. She has a fresh way of thinking of her life because she knew that she was longed for and received and loved and accepted and valued the rest of her life. Don't you know that's the way she thinks?" Well, we in this faith have a different lifestyle. We have a different story, a different narrative as well. When we come to worship, after hearing all the things that are said to be awesome in life, we center on one thing. That is God, who is awe-filled with awe and devotion and love. And we hear a story about how this God is a loving God. The bumper sticker says, "God loves the world, no exceptions." And I believe that. He's a loving God. And how we were chosen and accepted and willed into life through God. And how God has reached out for us with love, that in that love of Jesus Christ we are as close as we'll ever see to the spirit, the personality, the drive of God to reconcile those who are lost. We go by a different story. So when we come to worship, I don't think that worship is really a discretionary activity, because I think we're worshiping all the time. We're either giving awe to what the world expects of us, to conform to the expectations of status and reward and all the rest, or we're saying there is one alone is worthy of our ultimate devotion, and that is God. That changes who we are. It gives us a fresh way of thinking. We're more than any computer can figure out about us. They may know something about our buying habits, but they don't know who we are. We're more than that. Fresh way of thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewal of your mind. I've always thought, whenever this verse comes up, of a story that was told in his memoirs by Dean Howard Thurman. Dean Thurman was the dean of Marks Chapel, Boston University, one of the graduate students there. He was a poet, a mystic, a preacher, a writer, and he was also the grandson of a slave. He told in his memoir how his grandmother, who had been a young woman at the time of the abolition of slavery, would tell him stories about her life as a slave on the plantation. He was just a little boy. But she said that on the plantation, they permitted the slaves to have a church meeting. I guess the owner thought it wouldn't do any harm. So they went out under a tree by the river. And one of the elder slaves, knew the stories of the Bible like the back of his hand. He knew those stories. And he would preach to them. And he would tell them a story, and then she said, as she talked to her young grandson, Howard, she'd say, and he never told about the Bible, but what he went by Calvary. He told a story that they could appreciate, of a man who was a good man, who was humiliated, scorned, tortured, put to death. They could all understand what that was like. He spoke to them. But then he would begin to have a better look on his face, a broader smile. He said, but Sunday morning came, and God raised him again from the dead. And God put him in a place in the seat right beside God, and he is to be honored. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And as that completed, then the preacher looked into his congregation and said, you don't belong to anybody but God. You're nobody's slaves. You're children of God, and don't you forget it. And Howard said, whenever she got to this point and they told me the story, her spine would stiffen and she was ready for another day. Do not be conformed even to the hideous form of slavery, but be transformed. Transformed ways of thinking. Well, let it be so for you and me. And this week and the weeks to follow, we're likely to hear other things that are disconcerting. But we don't have to be conformed to that. We have a different narrative. And that narrative says that we're children, men and women, children of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. May it be so for you and for me.